Please turn with me to the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5. First letter to Thessalonians, chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 8 through 11. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. This is where we arrived last week, and verse 11 concludes the paragraph, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. That is, remind each other that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Messiah, and that we belong to him, whether in this life or the next makes no difference to him, we belong to him. And that is the comfort of knowing that we are not lost, that the one that we have lost is not truly lost, but just has gone on before us. Therefore, verse 11, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And now comes the application, verse 12 and 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Because of this, he says in verse 12, we urge you, or we request, we make a further request of you. And he's speaking now to the believers. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. That is, to recognize the true voice, the voice of the true herald. In John chapter 10, verse 1 through 5, the Lord Yeshua described the response of the sheep to the shepherd. And in this case, the response of the sheep to the under-shepherd, the one that has been appointed to look after his sheep. John chapter 10, verse 1 through 5. The Lord Yeshua is speaking. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. It is in every one of us to recognize instinctively the voice of truth. And the scripture here is saying to us, follow those that you can trust and trust with telling you the truth. He says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the first letter to the Corinthians chapter 16, here's an illustration of what is meant. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15 and 16. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. Choose your leaders carefully. That's what he's saying. Once you know they're authentic, then follow what they say. As long as they are delegates of the Messiah, true delegates of the Messiah. Another thing he says in this verse, verse 12. We're back at 1 Thessalonians 5. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. That word, those, is in the plural, and it underlines a very important principle in the scripture that leadership is not confined to one single person. Moses had 70 elders with him to govern the spiritual oversight of the people of Israel. And here is also the principle of plurality in leadership. Not just one kingpin, but rather a number of people who can take the spiritual leadership of the flock of God. When Shaul went through the congregations in Asia Minor, he ordained elders, plural, in every place. And Hebrews says, in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13, again, there's the plurality here of in leadership. Verse 17, Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So the principle here in verse 12 is, recognize those who labor among you. It is a weak leader who cannot delegate responsibility, but must have it all in his own hands. And he's a bad leader, if that is the case. Moses delegated his responsibilities, and so we're to look for those who follow that principle. He mentions three things about these people who are laboring among them. They labor, they're over you in the Lord, they admonish you. They are laboring, and as one old writer put it, they are not loiterers, but laborers. That means working hard, and they're laboring among you. They are with you in your midst. They don't hold aloof. They don't live in an ivory tower. Taken from the ranks. Even Messiah said to his disciples, "Who is greater, he that sits at the table or he who serves? But I am among you as he that serves." So that the true leader must be servant to the flock. Taken from the ranks, they labor. Secondly, they are over you in the Lord. Literally, they are going ahead of you. We read that in John chapter 10. The shepherd, when he puts out his sheep, goes before them. So that here also, this description of the under-shepherd is that they lead the way. They're the first ones to follow the precepts in the scripture. They not only teach by precept, but by example. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4. Verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And then again in verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. We need to make sure that we have chosen the right leaders, the ones that are faithful to the word of God. And that's what Shaul wrote to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We have to be consistent and practice what we preach. That's what the scripture is telling us to do. And these are the ones that are being described here in verse 12. They labor among you, and they are over you in the Lord. Those three words are also very important. In the Lord means authorized by the Lord. By manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience. And Shaul goes on to say in that same fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, we do not preach ourselves, but Messiah Yeshua the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Messiah's sake. This is the way in which God's under-shepherds should be conducting themselves. And one more point here. They are over you in the Lord, that is, in spiritual matters, they have the authority of the Lord's word to speak. Spiritual matters only. There have been those who have interfered with the lives of their hearers and said to them, you should do this, you should marry such and such a person, you should conduct your affairs in such and such a way, dictating and domineering over people's private lives. God's under-shepherd has no right to do that. His authority only extends as far as the Lord has given him authority and as far as spiritual matters are concerned. In 1st letter Corinthians chapter 5, 1st Corinthians chapter 5, that principle is underlined. Verse 12 and 13. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. There was a situation in the gathering of the believers in Corinth where someone had committed incest. And he said, under those circumstances, it's a spiritual situation. You have a right to deal with the situation in spiritual matters only. So recognize those who labor among you, those who are leading the way, or those who are over you in the Lord, and thirdly, those who admonish you. That is, those who are putting you in mind of the Word of God. And then in verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake, be at peace among yourselves. Reckon them according to their closeness to the Word of God. We follow the man, said an old writer, for the light that is in his lantern. But if that light goes out, we turn away from him. So that we must always be checking up on those who are speaking to us God's word, those who are teaching God's truth, checking up on them in the light of God's word. When Shaul and Silas and Timothy came to Berea, we read about the believers in Berea that with all readiness of mind they received the word of God, but they also searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things are so. It's not a wrong thing to challenge the preacher and to question something that he might have said that sounds a little strange or doubtful. Our supreme authority is not the preacher, it is the Word of God. That is our supreme authority. And we must never allow any so-called preacher to domineer over us with their own point of view. We have to say, hold it, brother. Can you tell me chapter and verse for what you are saying, for what you are teaching? Our ultimate court of appeal is the Word of God. But that taken for granted, that they are doing this, or they're doing their best to do this, esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake, for their efforts to do the right thing and to teach right. And then another sentence which seems to be at variance with what we've said, be at peace among yourselves. Why would he say that? The Lord Yeshua said, be at peace with yourselves. Have salt in yourselves, said the Lord Yeshua, and be at peace with one another. Obviously, it is an area of weakness in the believers. Here they were in the believers in Corinth who had heard the word of God, and this is what Shaul says about them. If we turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He first of all commends them, but then he takes them to task. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Messiah Yeshua, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge. So they got things right. They understood the scripture. But then he says in verse 10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. They were hearing the truth from Paul, from Apollos, from Cephas. They had heard the word as relayed to them from Messiah himself. But there was still divisions among them. And that's why here the scripture says, yes, give heed to the word of God, but also be at peace among yourselves. Wrongly directed esteem will only breed cliques amongst God's people. And there's another great trouble, great trap in which believers fall, into which believers fall. Esteeming the messenger above the message and taking sides. That is a very dangerous thing to do. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers? In Genesis 45, Genesis 45. Joseph was a man, was a wise man. Genesis 45, verse 22 on. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, "See that you do not become troubled along the way." What he means literally is, don't start quarreling with each other. They had been reconciled to their brother Joseph. They are going home with great news of deliverance and of salvation. And yet Joseph says, careful now, don't fall out with each other, don't start quarreling with each other, don't start conducting a post-mortem, looking back and saying, it was your fault, it was your suggestion, you are the one to blame for all this anguish of heart that we've gone through. Looking back, he says, be at peace among yourselves. And as you and I, brothers of our Lord Yeshua, because he is our older brother, as we are going home to heaven, he says to us what Joseph said to his brothers: don't quarrel with each other. You are brothers. I have given you a happy message of redemption or of salvation. Don't mar it by petty squabbling. So it is here too. Be at peace among yourselves. What would it be? What kind of situation would have faced these believers at Thessalonica that they might not be at peace between among themselves? Well, they would probably look at each other and they would say what he says here in verse chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. Here are some of the things, potential flaws in the lives of the believers. Verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. That is, keep yourselves from immorality. And then again, in the second letter, we get a further clue. Chapter 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busy bodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Yeshua Mashiach that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. And verse 14, another potential problem. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So there were already potential situations that needed discipline, but it was to be discipline to be exercised in such a way, as Shaul mentions in his letter to the Galatians, if a brother is overtaken with a fault, You who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So that is also included in this admonition. Be at peace among yourselves. Even when you're faced with a troublesome situation, don't let that destroy your peace, but let us, as the scripture says, let us strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Be at peace, seek peace, maintain peace. The psalmist in Psalm 34, verse 11 to 14, David, the psalmist there, gives us some good ground rules. Psalm 34, verse 11 to 14. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's it. Be at peace among yourselves. When he says among yourselves, there's a reciprocal relationship here that is meant, not only between the believers, believer against believer, but believer and shepherd. There's to be peace between the leaders and the followers, between the followers and the followers, and the third and most difficult area, between the leaders and the leaders. Because I have seen situations where a promising group of believers has been completely exploded and destroyed because the leaders were not unanimous. They were not at peace with each other. And the quarrel from the leaders filtered down to the membership, and the membership took sides, and they had a major split and a breakup of what promised to be a promising gathering of God's people. Be at peace among yourselves. That is God's admonition to you and to me. Now, in verse 14, he shows how we may do this and still be at peace. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all. And on and on. These admonitions continue in the following verses. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, do not quench the spirit. You see the admonitions flow one after the other. He begins in verse 14, now we exhort you. He had said in verse 12, we urge you, brethren. Now he's using a stronger word. We exhort you, brethren. We urge you, encourage you. It's more emphatic than just beseech. He has put the two together in chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Yeshua that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. We urge and exhort in the Lord Yeshua, that is, in his name and by his authority. We exhort you, brethren, that's leaders and followers alike. God spoke this word of condemnation to the leaders of Israel in the book of Ezekiel, the prophet. In chapter 34, he said, you have thrust the flock with your side and with your shoulder. You have trampled upon their pasture. You have fouled the waters from which the flock should drink. There was a major fault in the leaders of Israel of the day. So now we're told what to do in order to maintain peace. There are some negative things, there are some positive things. First thing is, warn those who are unruly. That is, put them in mind that they are out of line. The word for unruly is the same as the military term for being out of step. You heard about the fond mother who saw her son marching by. She says, "To be sure, all the regiment is out of step except my Johnny." Out of line, disorderly, or more literally, anarchists, people who despise all order and discipline in the house of God. In the first letter to Timothy, chapter 5 and verse 8, here's someone that is unruly, and you can see here he is not behaving as a believer should. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." That was a very unruly person in Ephesus, where Timothy was one of the overseers. So warn the unruly, put them in mind, and warn them in the way we saw in Galatians chapter 6. "You which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." You may have overtaken them in a real fault, but restore them in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, that you might be in their shoes. How many times we read in the scripture how people condemned themselves in condemning others. When David was told the parable by Nathan the prophet of a rich man who took the one ewe lamb of a poor man and ate it, David's anger was greatly kindled and he said, "This man deserves to die." And then Nathan had to turn to him and say, "You're the man." Or as Judah, when he found that his daughter-in-law was pregnant, "Bring her forth and let her be burned." Then it turns out that he was the guilty one, that she was pregnant through him. So we have to be careful when we come across faults in other people, that we don't issue a ringing condemnation, because in one way or another, the scripture is fulfilled in Romans 2, "You are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself, because you yourself, you who judge, practice the same things." That's Romans 2, verse 1. "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things." It's on the authority of God's word we have it, that when we see flaws in others, it is a reflection of our own failings. The book of Proverbs says, "As in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man." What that proverb means is, just as a man sees his face reflected in water, so a man sees his heart reflected in the other person's heart. The other person's heart is like a mirror held up to his face and saying, "You are the man." So we have to be very careful, and even though we cannot imagine that we are guilty of the same fault, we have it on the authority of God's word, we do. Be it, warn those who are unruly, that means be careful how you admonish, always considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Secondly, comfort the faint-hearted, that is, console those who are feeble-minded or disconsolate, those who are downhearted, those who feel they cannot face tomorrow. The worst thing we can say to such people is, pull yourself together. That's the one thing they cannot do. We're to come alongside them, put an arm around their shoulder, cry with them, comfort them, say, take courage, brother, the Lord is able. Give them a scripture, pray with them. Sometimes, like Job's friends, say nothing, but just show by being with them that you care deeply. A couple in England lost their little boy through an accident. Little boy ran out onto the street from between two cars. And of course the driver could not see him. And the boy was killed outright by the impact. The parents said, what helped us most of all was when our pastor came and sat down with us and cried with us. He didn't say a word. He just cried with us. They said that gave us more comfort than anything he could have said. So comfort the faint-hearted. Isaiah chapter 35 speaks about God's highway to heaven. Isaiah 35, God's highway to heaven. Verse 3 and 4. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. God will not leave us in trouble to sink. Comfort the faint-hearted. Next thing is in verse 14, uphold the weak. Sustain them, strengthen them. Give them a helping hand. Give them your arm to lean on if necessary. It's written of Messiah in the prophets that he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. He shall gently lead those that are with the young. Support the weak. Uphold the weak. And by the weak means those who are not only easily troubled, but who have weak consciences. Examples of that are in the Brit Chadashah, where we read some people are vegetarians because their conscience won't let them eat meat. There are others whose conscience is robust and they see no harm in eating meat. But, says the Bible, do not condemn the people whose conscience won't let them eat meat. And on the reverse side, those whose consciences are weak are not to sit in condemnation on those whose conscience does not bother them about eating meat. So neither is to condemn the other. When it comes to supporting, upholding the weak, we don't chide them for their weak conscience, but seek to throw light upon the situation from the Word of God and by careful counsel. The over-scrupulous believer. It was said of Martin Luther, the reformer, that he drove his confessor crazy. Before Martin Luther became a believer, he was a monk, and he had so much conscience that he was a failure. He used to go to his superior and confess all his misgivings and all his failures for hours. He drove that man crazy. He was over-scrupulous. His conscience tormented him. Even after he became a believer, he was still tormented by an uneasy conscience. Well, says the scripture, if you come across someone whose conscience is troubling them, seek to comfort them, uphold them, and lastly, in verse 14, be patient with all. That's the common denominator. Better is the patient in spirit, says the scripture, than the proud in spirit. Be patient toward all. The Kehila here is a nursery where spiritual babes can be shielded and sheltered and brought up tenderly as possible. The Kehila is also a hospital where the wounded can come and find help and encouragement and comfort and healing from their brothers and sisters and also from prayer. The Kehila is thirdly a military camp where soldiers for Messiah are being trained so that they can be strong and bold for him. So there's the threefold nature of a Kehila. And lastly, verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Beware, says the word of God here, beware that no one, that is, look to it, that not a single person among you is vengeful or possessed of a vengeful spirit. Do not render evil for evil to anyone. Do not take personal revenge. There was that situation in Corinth where they brought it to the attention of the leadership and of the congregation. That is legitimate. But don't take it out on your own. Ever follow that which is good among yourselves and for all. Do you notice at the end of verse 14, the end of verse 15, be patient with all, follow what is good for yourselves and for all. The true believer is not thinking only about himself or herself. The true believer thinks of others as well. And it is to the commendation of people that when they see others in trouble, their heart goes out to them and they hasten to help them to their feet again. An illustration here was from the life of Mozart, the famous musician. When he was a child prodigy, he was to give a concert. He was only about 4 or 5. He was already a child prodigy. And as he made his way to the platform, he tripped on the step and fell. In the audience, there was the Princess Royal, a little girl about the same age as he. She didn't think about her royal dignity. She rushed forward and helped him onto his feet again, helped him up the stairs. There you see self-forgetfulness, going out in loving sympathy to the needy. That's what the scripture urges us to cultivate. May God help us to do that. We have about 10 minutes for questions and comments. Shall we close with a word of prayer first, and then if you have any questions, please feel free. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord who is compassion incarnate. We thank you that your compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Help us to reflect in our attitude, in our words, in our actions, the compassions of our Lord Yeshua. We pray in his name. Amen.